evening. This will be my last meeting in North America to say something about the work of Scandinavia. I must thank you very much for your warm welcome. I have felt really welcome, and we are thankful for that. I have already conveyed that feeling of welcome to my wife, and I'll be underlining it when I get home. That's deeply appreciated. And we have, when I left, in fact, I have a very close connection to the West Coast, in a sense, and I wasn't sure why I'd come or not. And then our brothers Dan and Bill Anderson in Arlington, they got to work, and I ended up on the West Coast just the same. They have a warm place in our hearts. I might tell you one little story to the honour of the Lord. In the winter of, or the autumn, late autumn of 1979, we had arranged meetings on the far west coast, right away over here, this little island of Calgary. We arranged 2 weeks meetings for the latter part of October 1979. And for several weeks before that, into the month of September or the month of October, then resources began to get very small. And for 10 days before I was due to travel to those meetings, we had virtually nothing. You know, the Lord tries you in those ways sometimes. And the Saturday I was due to leave on Monday, the first meeting began on Tuesday. And on Saturday we waited for the post, and there was still nothing. And then I said, well, there'll certainly be something on Monday. And so we waited for the postman on the Monday, and there was still nothing. And I said to my wife, you know, I can't very well leave you and 4 children. And she said, you know, it's important to have a partner who's with you in the work. She said, well, meetings are arranged and we're looking to the Lord. And what could you do if you stayed anyway? And we had 100 crowns, 100 Norwegian kroner, left when we filled with gas to cross the mountains. And I said, will I leave this with you? There's toll money across the top of the mountains. It's 10 kroner. Will I keep 10 and give you the rest? She said, no, you better take it all, because you never know what happens when you're on a journey. And so with a heavy heart, I left my family on that Monday. And when I got to the toll station to go through the tunnels, it's the highest mountain pass in Norway, then, in fact, the toll had increased. It was 30 crowns. And I had enough to get through. But when I got there on Tuesday morning, awakened, and thoughts were still at home, and started to get settled down to try and get ready for meetings, phone rang with my wife. She said, who do you know from Arlington in the United States of America? I said, I never knew there was such a place. Neither I did. I knew nobody, but the Lord knew. And she said, there's a check-in this morning from the Gospel Hall in Arlington in the United States of America, $300. I said, have you got it in your hand? No. I said, go and get it. Read me out what's on it. She'd never been to the bank in her life in Norway. She said, it says Mr. and Mrs. T. Hewitt. Now, 99.9% of checks are made out to Mr. T. That one was made out to Mr. and Mrs. Praise God. And the supply was met, and our hearts have been in many ways, as well as that, bound to this part of the world. So it was quite an experience for me to come to be in Arlington and to meet people with whom we've had contact, and to meet at least one here and several other places. Our brother Logan is here, and he's been and visited us. And so it was very heartwarming, and we trust that the time has been to profit and that you will continue to pray for us. One word I want to leave with you this evening, just one word, that is the word pray. Let us read, please. Keep your finger in your Bible. We'll keep referring back to the scriptures. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. From verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I trust you get a grasp of that verse, that God would give us a glimpse of the multitudes of the world, and that we might be grasped with that compassion and love which he had. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. First point this evening is pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. Please pray for those who are already there. Remember, I've emphasized that in the 19 and a bit years that we have been there, we have served alone relative to Norway, Sweden and Denmark as far as full-time workers are concerned. Now, it's something of distance from us to Stockholm, and we've covered this southern territory, from us to Stockholm, that's a 14-hour car journey stopping just once. So it's quite big territory. From us, travelling by land towards Copenhagen, is a journey of about 16 or 17 hours. This crossing here to the northern port, Frederikshavn, in Denmark, that's a 6.5-hour ferry crossing, and it takes you about 5 hours to drive the length of Jutland. Our journey, the one I described in October 79, over the mountains here and into Haugesund, the city of Haugesund, that in summer is about a 7.5-hour journey. In winter, it will be a 10 or 11-hour journey. To the city of Bergen, in the west here, that again will be in summer about a 9-hour journey, anything at all in the wintertime up to 11, 12, 13 hours. It's a big territory, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray for the laborers who are there. Remember the loneliness of the territory. That is something which we struggle with at all times. We miss the fellowship of like-minded believers. It's very significant. Remember Timothy and Rhoda Sloan, who have just joined us in Porstgrim from Ireland. My wife tells me on the phone that they're already beginning to hit the pressure of language. And that is a pressure. Remember them and their children. Remember Bruce and Elma. And Douglas, Bruce and Elma Cockerell in Helsinki, and Douglas and Elizabeth Mowat there. Remember them. And remember the rest of the territory. We heard in prayer already, much land to still to be possessed, vast territories, many cities and towns where we have never entered with the gospel. Many, many. Pray the Lord of the harvest. There's much opportunity and very much need. And we emphasize it. Many of these people have not heard. I've heard one or two times people saying, we know some Lutherans in Alaska, we know some Lutherans here, and they would be saved. Well, as far as Lutherans in Scandinavia are concerned, I have spoken to many priests. Whenever we go to new territory, they have a knack of finding out that we're there and coming to see what we're about. And we've not yet met a single born-again Lutheran priest within Scandinavia. Not one. And when they preach outside their territory, they will recognize that people need to get into contact with God, but within their own territory and within their own circle, then they are really dug into the belief that they are children of God by their baptism, by their confirmation, and maintained in their faith by continuing to participate in communion. And when, for example, Lutheran missionaries in Ethiopia baptize, and they do baptize, and they baptize sometimes by immersion, then they are baptizing them to make them members of the church. Nothing else. So we've got to be very careful. Laborers, remember the barrenness. Remember I told you about some of you. I sympathize with those of you who listened so many times. You really deserve a medal. In the mountains here, one of the first contacts we ever had, we had a contact with one family. He was a teacher of language, and he had made contact with me because of some work I had been doing on the teaching of poetry. And I corresponded with him from 1967 until we went there. We went to visit them up in the mountains. Lovely family. He's a man now of 74. And when he asked me about myself, and I told him the first evening we were there, how I was saved, then he filled up with tears. And the next day he asked me to a study. He's called Torleif Midtgarn. He asked me to a study, and he had a tape recorder all set up. He said, I want you to record for me just what you told me last night as to how you became a Christian. Because he said, I've lived in this valley now for over 50 years and I've never missed a church service in the valley. And not till yesterday evening did I hear the message presented from the Bible in the way you did. And he recorded that. And I know, and he has told me many times, when people gather, he very often brings that tape out and plays it. Even till we were there, not last summer, but the summer before. We discovered his wife is born again. I'm convinced in speaking to her, she was born again on the occasion when they lost their first child, when they were snowed in, and the child took ill and they couldn't get any help, and the child died. And she asked her husband, if that were you or me, where would we be? And she said she got her Bible and made her peace with God. But since then, their three sons, lovely lads, they're now in their 20s, Gunnar, Torbendik, and Torius, they've all professed faith in Christ. Never heard the gospel before, and that man's still not saved. Now there are many like them, never heard the message before. Remember I told you about the old man at the open-air meeting? In the neighbouring valley to them, just up over the mountains and down the other side, not more than about 20, 25 miles away, who recognized the preaching of the gospel which Joe Adam and myself preached on their street and said it was from 1932 to 1973 since he'd heard the Christian message proclaimed in that way. The need is enormous. Pray for laborers. And you will understand, you need to pray that he will thrust out laborers. It's not just for anybody. There's nothing romantic about serving the Lord in Scandinavia. It's difficult work. Between the 1930s and when we arrived in the 1970s, there were several people who came from the British Isles to serve the Lord in Scandinavia. None of them stuck it more than about a year. They all returned home. So it must be of the Lord. I think that's important anywhere, but it's especially true where we are. Pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. We're only scraping the surface in what we do. And pray for laborers too. We've mentioned Russia. We've been privileged for the last 2 years to go on board Russian ships. They come in twice a month, bulk carriers to Porsgrunn from the Kola Peninsula with phosphate. And in the last 17 months, we've been privileged to go on board every single vessel. Open for the gospel. Not one single Russian seaman, and there are some young women on board there too, not one of them has ever refused gospel literature, and not one of them has been averse to listening to what we have to say to them. Open to the gospel. And we are now, as I've said, certain places, we are now in correspondence with about 40 of them regularly. We never ask them to correspond. They're writing. And they have one simple theme. If ever it were possible, could you not come and visit us in order that you might tell the message that you've been telling to us to other people? I emphasize one thing. People say, has ever anybody been saved? These bulk carriers from Murmansk, they're all the same. They've all been built in East Germany. They carry a crew of between 33 and 40. There are plenty on board each of them. And I'm convinced, as we've talked to these young men, I'm convinced that if I asked them to do certain things and to say certain things and to get down and pray certain things, then they would all do it and we could say they're saved. We've never done that. Because these people are in the dark. And we fear also there's a tendency in them to revert to the orthodox faith. They identify Christianity with their past and return to the Orthodox Church of Russia. So we leave them with the message and with the literature, praying that the Lord will come in and bless. And remember, in Russia alone, this one state of the old Soviet Union, there are 164 million people. They are open today. These young men, and I have one letter here proving their feelings, they fear that their country will soon close again. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics are pouring into Russia today with their form of gospel. I've mentioned that that's our chief opposition. How many of us are prepared to use the opportunity which is there today and which may be gone tomorrow? Now, if the Lord will, and if he leads, then I've said I'm willing to consider a journey to meet some of these people, to follow up the contacts that we have, to take them in practical help in the month of April of next year, if the Lord be not come. The authorities will allow us, without any question, to go into the cities of Murmansk, way up there, up at the top of Archangel, where we have several contacts. We have many, many young men coming from former Leningrad and St. Petersburg, with whom we have contact, with several further south and even right down to Ukraine. They will let us go to the major cities. We want to move quite freely. Do pray that the Lord will guide aright. It would be much better if someone who hadn't the tasks that I have to do was prepared to go in for a longer period of time into the Soviet Union, and somebody that would learn the language. I've started to try to learn the language, but I'm getting old, and I haven't much time. I would need to take 6 months completely free in order to get a difficult language. The need is enormous, and our hearts go out to these people. As I said, not one has been even hesitant at receiving gospel literature. And all of them, we've only one problem, when they're in our home, or when my wife and I go on board ship. One problem, and that's getting away from them. They would sit forever listening to what you have to tell them. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. And remember Sweden. Remember what I said? No assembly. Three elderly sisters here in Uddevalla, saved under the preaching of James Lees, who've been asking all the time I've been going, any word of anyone coming to preach the gospel in Sweden? Pray the Lord of the harvest. Now let us move on, please, to Matthew's Gospel again in chapter 17. Pray for laborers. Verse 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Pray for this kind. Pray for laborers. Pray for this kind, which goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now you've had the background. We battle against material prosperity, the highest standard of living in the world, no poverty. We battle against that which has brought about that situation, socialism. Now you will notice, those of you who are younger and going to school, that Scandinavian socialism is being held up to younger generations today as the model of socialism as at its best. We've tried to point out what that really means. They have bought freedom from poverty, but the price has been spiritual destruction. Socialism brings spiritual destruction. Remember, family life in ruins in Scandinavia. All is set upon material prosperity, and they encourage and regard it as a right for women to work and children suffer. This time goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Remember, as I've emphasized this week too, the moral situation. Socialism brings godlessness. It brings material prosperity and in its wake absolute indifference to the things of God. And not only that, we have open rebellion to the standards of God today. The moral situation in Scandinavia has to be seen to be believed. Only 10% of people setting up home marrying. Even they are divorcing very quickly, and the rate of change of partners is quite unbelievable. You will find children who have been moved, maybe lived together with their mother, and she will have had 7, 8, 9, 10 different men in the course of 5 or 6 years. And then the consequences of that for the younger generation: lack of stability, lack of anything on which to build a life, and that results in suicide. It results first in alcoholism. Figure I don't see too many children, I haven't mentioned it, maybe I could mention it, that it is reckoned in Norwegian schools, where I've taught, it is reckoned that in Norwegian schools today, between 75 and 80% of them have made their sexual debut before they reach 15. Disastrous. Absolutely disastrous. And the only message these children are turning, first of all, to alcoholism. They're turning to drugs. And more of them are taking their own lives. Remember the figure I've quoted you? Between 1980 and 1990 in Norway alone, affecting the group between 15 years and 27 years, the suicide rate has increased 70 times. 70 times. Remember the example of the Prime Minister's only son took his own life in Oslo in mid-September this year. The Prime Minister's only son. A moral chaos that demonstrates the power of evil to keep men at a distance from God. And you in this country, I know you know, but beware, we're heading in that direction all over. And it's presented in these countries as being progressive to live in this manner. Now if we have material, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. We need your prayers. Only as people pray and as we experience the power of God with us in the preaching of the gospel can evil in these people and the power which Satan has over them, only in that way can it be broken so that they will pass from death unto life. We experience they're in the clutches of Satan. Let me illustrate one man. He did some work for my son. 53 years of age. He has a degree in philosophy. First class honours degree in philosophy. He has also qualified as an architect. Same man. He has studied French. And he has practiced as an artist in Paris. A brilliant artist. That man is 53 years old. He's been married each time. He is now in his fifth marriage. And it's on the rocks. He has been taking Valium for 31 years. And he has a serious alcohol problem. We have endeavored for some considerable time to preach the gospel to him. Had to pick him up off the street a few times. Whenever his wife has put him out And all that man, brilliant man, one of those brilliant minds I've ever been confronted with, pick him up on the street at night with one suitcase and two plastic bags. That's all that he possesses. That's what Satan can do. And as we speak to him, we see the demonstrations of the power of evil. We experience conflict as we try to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to him, and he evades and he opposes, all the while he knows that his life is a wreck. And he has a brother. And I think in July of this year, his brother, not so very long ago, professed to be saved. And he lives a bit away. So I'd been reading to him one day about the Pharisee and the publican. And I said to this man, you know, you must confess your sin as the publican did and cry, God be merciful to me, the sinner. You must face up to your sin. You know, his third wife took her own life. Took an overdose of drugs. He rang to his brother. He said, I was speaking to my brother last night. Then my brother asked, what does the preacher man saying to you? Oh, he said, the preacher man was reading to me yesterday, and he told me I had to get down into the dust, right to the bottom, and acknowledge my sin before God. And you know what his brother said, saved in charismatic circles, supposedly? He said, a preacher that's preaching that to you, and is trying to beat you down, I think a man that preaches that way must be possessed. You only need to do one thing, said his brother. You only need to give your heart to Jesus. Now remember, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Please remember these countries, and most of all, remember the young. They are in a mess. You know, we understand numbers. We're heading towards the day whenever people will only require numbers. Well, they might as well give some children in Scandinavia a number, for they don't know to whom they belong. You see, every time they'll change partners, they'll maybe change names. First thing that usually happens if they stay with their mother, she gets rid of her husband's name and takes back her own maiden name. Then they'll move in with another man and they'll have to take his name. And they might be with him a few months or a year, and then they change again, and then they change names again. Tragic situation. Remember some of the background which I told you. Remember the boy at Sunday school that we have, a neighbour. In 4.5 years since his parents divorced, his father has had approximately 15 casual relationships with other women. They might last a few weeks or a month, then they're gone. And his mother, who is now a member of that dreadful society, I wouldn't even use the word, she makes no secret of it, she's chosen to live with another woman. So that boy comes to the Sunday school every week, learns his verse faithfully, and he's in our home every single day, several times a day. His only hope is that God in his mercy would use the word of God and deliver him from the moral filth in which he's growing up. Remember young people whom we meet at school, again opened up by God, no matter what people may say, that we shouldn't be there. It has been an honour to meet with these young people and to present to them the simple gospel of Jesus Christ and to teach them the word of God. And as we read of their backgrounds and the hopelessness of their situation, we are more than ever convinced that this is the only hope that they possibly have. But this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, because the pressures are on them to conform to what's around about them. Don't you understand that? Very hard to single yourself out. And not least, I must mention to you the pressures of religious tradition. That hangs on too, you see. Oh, they don't have any time for the church, but you get close to them with the gospel and show them their need of salvation, and you'll soon discover they're very quick to hide behind the church. Again, we need prayer, but this might be broken down. This time goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Again, in our work, we've met other kinds of people. In secular work, we found that when you need sometimes supply, the Lord opens up doors to work. Way back when Peter and Graham, our first two sons, were about 14 and 12 or thereabouts, our brother Logo, remember, we had an old car kicking about then when he was there, and he was a bit interested in them too. We had bought an old car which needed a bit of tidying up, and we started and tidied it up and sold it, and that helped to get some funds in, and the boys were very keen, and it helped keep us together. And then the managing director of the General Motors dealer in the town, mostly selling Opel, he heard of what we were doing. He came up to see a couple of times. And then he said, if you people would be prepared to take some of our second-hand vehicles and bring them up to this standard ready for sale, we would pay you well. And we worked for a long time at that. And he started coming to our home, brilliant man again. Came visiting us, and then he started coming to meeting. His wife came to visit us too. She would never come to meeting. Then one Easter, we went off to some meetings in Denmark. And when we came back again, I was passing his home and I went in. We said, how did you find out? I said, I don't know. What do you mean, how did you find out, Johannes? He said, Ragnhild, that was his wife, disappeared 6 days ago and hasn't been seen since. That was his wife. Money to burn, everything going full. She had thrown herself into the waterfall nearby. And it was 15 weeks till her body was found. Got stuck under lumber, which was floating in the water. He was in our home almost every day for those 15 weeks. There were leading figures. He was a leading figure in the Conservative Party. There were leading figures in the towns. He was a cultural leader. When her body was found, he came up that day and he said, you have a job to do. You know what that is? I said, no, Johannes, I don't know what it is to do. Members of the Lutheran Church. He said, I want you to preach at Ragnhild's funeral. There we had the opportunity to a packed Lutheran church, packed 2,000 people, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man still comes to meeting very regularly. I don't remember if our brother Logan met him or not. He was very often there. At one stage in his life, he said he went forward at a charismatic meeting and there was nothing to it. He would love to be saved, but can't take the step. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Remember him. We have another man here in Porsgrunn. We met him just as we started coming to the area. Another sister who had been to the meeting knew him, and he came along. He's just about 53 years old. He's called Jan Biset. Jan, we had a lot of work to do at the hall, and Jan put in endless work. Then we got a home, and that house we got simply because it was 2/3 finished and the person that was building it couldn't finish it, and we had the finishing of it to do. Again, he was there every day. Marvellous help, but not saved. Not saved. He's still coming to meetings. He comes to every single Bible reading, and he comes to every single gospel meeting, and I go to visit him. Margaret and I go to visit him and his brother every single Friday in life, and Ellen. His brother Pear is a few years older. Neither of them is married. Pear has just been diagnosed with leukemia just before I left. Pear has never been to a meeting, his brother. He says, I'm not good enough to go to your meetings. But always willing to listen to the gospel. And Jan, and you see, they're tied in tradition. Big family of them. Living up in the mountains, no todden. And we know that the thing that keeps them back from taking that step of faith in Christ is, what will the family think? What will people think? How will they react? Remember the two of them. We appreciate them greatly, the practical help they've given. But we keep telling them, you know, that'll never save anybody. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Pray for this kind. The only way we make any inroads is to get to know people personally. Get into contact with them. Use time upon them. And our home never closes. These people, Johannes Skodel, the man with the car company, he will come to our home at any time of the day and spend several hours with us. His wife's committed suicide now. He's had problems with his family. They're everyone living together. 3 children. They're everyone moved out and living with other people and not married. And that has really burdened them. So he comes, whenever things get too tough for him, he comes to have a chat. And I hope you realize that. See, the last time we did distribution of invitations for meetings here, it was January, I think, last winter, we had a series of meetings. We distributed 20,000 invitations. 20,000 of them. Invitation to meetings, offer of a lift, offer of literature. When the meetings came, we asked everyone who came why they'd come, because we were interested to know. There were some who came, but not one single person came to the meeting as a result of those 20,000 invitations given out. The day of giving out invitations, for us at least, and expecting people to come into the gospel hall, that day is gone. We've got to work. Labor. Offer yourself for people. And your home. Oh, I'm not touching anybody too hard. I hope your home's not a castle. Get it open. And use it to bring people in and try and win them for the Lord. That's the only way to go. There's some tragic cases. We've had people, man Rolf Konskor, he's now away in Germany. My drunk, how many times we haven't picked him up in the middle of the night and brought him home. Hadn't anything, not even a toothbrush. This is the only way for us to go. And I trust you will. We're mentioning meetings beginning here. I trust that you're already singling out people that you could perhaps open your home to. And that you might in that way begin to influence them so that you could get them along to the gospel meeting. And somebody said to me once in Ireland not so long ago that the Irish brethren, he had brought someone along to the meeting and the reactions hadn't been too good. And he said, I feel we've got to the stage where we want only sophisticated sinners. And I hope you haven't got that far. He was moved with compassion at the multitude, every one of them. Every one of them is a soul. And you be willing to offer something. Now pray for this kind. Then if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Number 3, pray for the saints. Pray for the saints. The saints in Scandinavia are few. There's one thing about them. There is a reality about them. Because they all have had to pay a price for being saved and then being baptized and then gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. That costs. You know, we had English Bible readings a few years ago and there was a retired postmaster who came to learn some English at my home, amongst others, and we used the Bible as the textbook. And when he was leaving, he summed up what is a Scandinavian attitude very much and helps you to understand what saints go through. He said, you know, I am saved. And I believe he was saved. And I've been impressed with what I've heard. And he said, there's nobody teaching the Word of God that I know anywhere. And I would love to come and listen to you on a Sunday. But he said, the day I would put my foot on the first step into your hall, I would be written off by all my friends and my family. And he never came. But those saints who have taken that step, they know what it costs. I remember them. Many of them have had to suffer a lot. And they are few. And they are weak. And somebody said to me that had visited me once, it wasn't our brother Luke, so I can't blame him for that. Somebody said, it looks as if you're prophet, priest, and king. Unfortunately, yes. They need much help. Remember the weak saints I told you about with all their moral problems. They need help. And remember some of them. We'll pick some of them out. Remember the saints. Do pray for the people of God. Start in Bergen. remember a few saints left there. Remember a good sister, Esther Ludvigsen. Her husband died October a year ago. Real good man. And Esther is a real warrior in the gospel. She's a woman who gives herself in the service of the Lord. She hears of anybody about Bergen. Her husband was marked by one thing. When I spoke at his funeral, several people came to me and said afterwards, 1,200 people at his funeral. He was a butcher. Several people came and said afterwards, if ever there was a Christian in this world, it was John Ludvigsen. Different stories, much the same. One said to me, I remember, he said, my mother and father, they hadn't anything to put on the table. And many a time John Ludvigsen, on the way home from the shop, dropped in with a wee parcel of meat. Ever there was a Christian, it's him. And his wife's the same. She hears of anybody in Bergen that's in need. Either she's there with some food for them, or there in her home. I believe you can get people into a meeting when you have folk like that behind you. And remember Bergen too, with the Chilean couple I've mentioned, Hugo and Marisol Diaz. I'm remembering what Brother Stanis told me about the time. You see, I'm being reminded every time I ring home with my daughters at home, she comes on the phone and says, Dad, I hope you're not preaching too long. I remember Hugo and Marisol Diaz from Chile, settled in Bergen. Wonderful story of the grace of God. How he was grounded from his profession as pilot in the Air Force, and they asked him to work as a member of the secret police, and he couldn't have it at all, couldn't stick it. And then he tried to get a job in civilian life, said he wouldn't be in the secret police, and how one job after another he would be there and getting on well, and then suddenly he would just be fired as official information followed him up. In desperation, they heard that they might have a chance of settling in Norway, and so they arrived about 6.5 years ago. But 6 months before they left, his wife Marisol, they'd lost everything. She was a sociologist. They both were university graduates. They lost absolutely everything. 6 months before they left, she went to hear David Rogers preach the gospel and was saved the second night she was at the gospel. And 3 months before they left, he was saved. And there they are in Bergen. No job, because no university will confirm their qualifications. And he started to work with his hands. I admire him immensely. He's got a wee workshop. Started a wee workshop because his grandfather had a furniture factory. And he started to repair furniture, advertised in the paper that he would repair and restore furniture. And just this autumn, he rang me one day and he said, you know, there's only one other big workshop in the whole of Bergen. Bergen is a city of 350,000 people. There's only one other workshop doing the same work as me. And he said the owner of it rang me just last week and said, I am getting old and I have no family. And he said, I've watched you. You've been my competitor, the first one ever I had. And he said, I've asked my accountant, if possible, to allow you to take over my workshop with my 4 employees. And he got it for a song. And he's there in it today. You know, the Lord is no man's debtor. They've had it tough, real tough, but they've stuck it out. And we're looking forward. They're getting the language going well. Hugo and Marisol Diaz. And just before I left, he said, I'm praying, and now I'm beginning to be able to speak the language, and we're going to try and get people in, we're going to try and get a place to rent, and Esther Ludvigsen's going to help us, and you're going to come and preach, he said. Are you willing to come? Of course I'm willing to come. Do you pray that the Lord will bless them? Remember the saints. Pray for the saints. Remember the one horse group. Remember these dear saints in Conway. Meeting to break bread for many years on the first Lord's Day of every month. Younger generation, less conviction than the old, moving away from the things of God. Remember the faithful few who are there, one brother particularly on the island of Calmy. He's a very dear friend of our brother Alec McLean from Peterhead, because the Buchan boats have been built on that island. All Norwegian boats, many of them in Peterhead, built in Norway. They reckon they're the best fishing boats in the world. One fisherman on that island, Torbjørn Langåker, you'll not remember that name. He's a bit bigger than me, and he's much broader. But there you have a man who really loves the things of the Lord, and he would love to see an assembly of the Lord's people planted there. And he struggles, and he tries to stand fast, and he tries all he knows to try and keep things going in a direction which would bring honour to the Lord's name. Remember the saints. remember him. He is an example to me. I admire his courage and his tenacity and his faithfulness. Remember the three dear old sisters in Uddevalla. Remember. Remember one family here, professor of chemistry at the University of Uppsala, researcher with Pharmacia, brilliant fellow, biochemist. Just as himself, his wife, and two sons remained faithful to the things of God all the years of I had known him. He's called Bernd Lindberg. All alone. That's not easy. Not easy. But they haven't moved an inch from the principles which he has learned from his youth, and his wife is German. She's a very fine girl. Remember them. Remember some scattered ones in this part of Sweden when we visit, just single people or single families. They have no other contact with fellow believers except when Margaret and myself visit them. Could you imagine that? Some of them we reach maybe twice a year. Sometimes it's only once a year. And my, are they glad to see us. Pray for the saints. I've mentioned Denmark. Remember what I mentioned about decline, assemblies disappearing in Norway, many of them, compromising and trying to give people what they want to compete with others. And it hasn't worked. Isn't it sad that whole assemblies close and there is no testimony remaining in so many places? And remember in Denmark, where you have faithful people who want to see things going in the right way, even in this dark closing day, ye remember those whose hearts are broken when movement is away from the things of God. Pray for the saints. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you remember this one. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for laborers. Pray for this kind. Pray for the saints. Pray for us. Now we need physical help. You know, in 1980, I used to have a program from here. At one stage when I was there in Oslo, there was still a company of people meeting, small company. Then some exclusive Taylorites, they left and they joined that company. And then in 1983, they gave over the hall to one of the most radical charismatic groups in the city. Paul Noel. I used to be with them one Lord's Day in the month. I used to be at that stage, Carl Jacobson was still alive. I was in Uddevalla one Lord's Day in the month. And we tried to keep the work going where we were. Until, some of you will recognize this one, until I collapsed. There's just a certain amount you can do. And the physical strain of trying to keep a work going, and you will realize they're crying out in Bergen, crying out in Karmøy, crying out in Sweden, when are you coming to help us? I pray for us that we might be sustained. My wife, you know, there were problems. One thing you discover too, that where there's weakness, Satan doesn't give up. Satan is active even when there's weakness. We've had heartbreak many times. Real heartbreak. Remember my wife? I've given you a little illustration of how she supports in the work. If I hadn't the absolute support of my wife, I could not continue. Simple as that. And anybody who hasn't the absolute support of his wife ought never to attempt going out in the work of the Lord. Ought never to attempt. Think about it. Partly because of the heartbreaks we have had. My wife's health was very bad for several years, as some of you would know. We are very thankful to the Lord. This calendar year, 1992, she has had better health. than she has had for 7 or 8 years. We're very thankful for that. And in 1992, I have been more away from home than any year ever. So I say to her, the medicine is obvious.